Glad to see everybody here this morning. Just as a reminder, we do tape record all these sermons and these lessons, and of course we have outlines for each of those. We have a copy here at the building of each of them, and they're also on the internet. So if I ever say something which you're not really sure if what I said was right, you can go back and check it out. And so we can do that. All right, we have, like we said in the announcements, quite a few out with the flu and symptoms of the flu and not feeling well, and some are traveling, and so we're just glad we're all able to be here. We're going to spend two lessons today on bearing fruit for God. This is something that as Christians we have to do. So this is part one. Part two will come this evening. Now, in our passage that we just read in our scripture reading, notice he uses the word fruit seven times. It is complete, a complete number seven times. He talks about fruit, but there's one thing we need to notice about this fruit. It's either good fruit or it's bad fruit. There is no such thing as indifferent fruit, and that's what a lot of people want to be. Well, I don't want to be a goody two-shoes, but I don't want to be bad, so I'll just kind of be there in the middle. With God, there is no middle. Unless you're walking down the middle of the road, the straight and narrow, then that's, yes, there is that. But other than that, it's either good or it's bad. There is no in-between. And that's one of our problems as human beings, is we don't struggle hard enough to be good, and we recognize that, but we don't want to consider ourselves bad, so we just say, well, I'm kind of middle of the road. God doesn't appreciate middle of the road in this case. And so it's very important that we get on the right pathway and stay there. One of the things we do on the right pathway is to bear fruit for God. Now, the principles about this fruit that's used to warn of false prophets. Remember that verse 15. He talking about beware of the false prophets and these people. You're going to know them. The natures of fruit is such that it identifies the plant which bore it. Now, if you walked out in the field somewhere and you saw a banana hanging on a plant, what kind of plant would you assume that to be? Banana, of course. Or if you was walking through a grove and you saw an orange on this tree, you'd assume that was an orange tree or a lemon tree. Whatever kind of tree, every tree bears its own fruit. You remember when God created the heavens and the earth, and then he formed up all the plants bearing seed after its kind. And that's the way nature works. They haven't been able to change that as much as they've tried. Now, they have hybrid plants, they have hybrid fruits and things like that, but they start with the real thing in order to get that. And then it never changes from a pear to an apple. Now, they've got combinations of that stuff. Apple pears, apples taste like pears, and pears that taste like apple. They've got different kind of hybrids like that. But still, if you were to check the identity through DNA, one would be a pear, one would be an apple, like human beings. It's either male or female. There is no crossing, there is no mixing. And so, the fruit that is born identifies the plant which bore it. It has the same nature as the plant bearing it. So it's going to survive by basically following the same pathway. Someone planted the corn seed in the field. The plant grew up and it produced corn. Now the corn that's produced there, a lot of it be for food, some for fuel, but if they were to take it and plant it, what would it do? It would do the exact same thing. Over and over. See, that's what seed does. It produces after its kind. And so it has the same nature as the plant that bears it. And so corrupt fruit, in our analogy, is destroyed. In other words, rotten fruit. You know, I have an orange tree in my backyard, get a lot of fruit off it, but every now and then one falls down, it's all green and fuzzy. What do I do with that? Well, I throw it in the trash can because it's corrupt. It's not what it's supposed to be. And so it is corrupted. So I destroy it or I get rid of it out of my sight. Now, they throw it in some big pile somewhere. And anyway, they create fertilizer and stuff like that with it. But corrupt fruit is going to be destroyed. And Jesus talked about that. And then, once again, verse 20 says, beware of them. It's used to identify false teachers. You will know them by their fruits, by what they leave behind. Are they a preacher of truth? Are they a preacher of righteousness? What they leave behind is going to tell the story. Now, we are to be bearing fruit from the heart. And it's true. Fruit is the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. Now, what that means is whatever fruit we're producing, is people are going to see it. They're going to know it. So you can go out in the grove and you can see an orange tree and you see a tangerine tree and something else, and you may not really know the difference between the two until the fruit starts coming out. Okay, that's an orange, or that's a pear, whatever. I mean, so sometimes it's hard to tell until it starts producing fruit. They have different varieties of wheat. And growing up, they all look the same. Until the heads start forming, really, nobody can tell what kind of wheat it is until the head starts forming. And so, our fruit is the visible expression of what's working inwardly in us. And we choose what type of fruit we're going to produce. Now think about that. It's our choice. Just like it's our choice to sin. If we choose to sin, it's our choice to obey God. And so the type of fruit that we're going to produce is the choices that we make. And it depends on that. In Romans 7:14 says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. That's the reason we are Christians. Not just to be saved through Jesus Christ, but through Jesus Christ, as we go through life, we are to bear fruit for God. There is no choice in this matter. If you don't bear fruit, and we'll talk about this later. You know, Jesus condemned the fig tree that didn't produce fruit. And what did it do? Well, it withered up and died and was ready to go into the trash pile and the burn pile. And so we as Christians are commanded to bear fruit for God. In Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ and do those things according to his will, then that's what we're going to be. That's going to be the fruit that we receive, is eternal life. That's what we're looking forward to. Now, what kind of fruit will you bear? Now, here's the point that I really want to make. We will bear fruit. That is for sure. No question about it. And you cannot deny it. We're going to bear fruit. But what kind of fruit? Well, once again, it's our choice. Are we going to produce good fruit? Are we going to produce bad fruit? Remember our analogy. He said a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. All right. We can't, in one sense, be showing good fruit while our heart is in the gutter, while our heart is in the bad fruit condition. You just can't do it. In other words, the world has a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And so, what kind of fruit are you going to bear? That's what we really need to find out. Now, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Yeah, we know that. We understand that. So, some types of fruit that we should bear. And keep in mind, as Christians, the type of fruit that we should bear as Christians. Spiritual maturity. This is one of those fruits that we can bear for God. Notice in Colossians 1, beginning verse 9 through 12, says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So yes, spiritual maturity. This is how we bear fruit for God. We have to develop ourselves. We have to become more spiritually minded. We need to basically put the things of God first in our lives, and not just as a, oh, by the way, or oops, something we forget. No, we should do that as a priority in our life. So spiritual maturity is needed and it's necessary. What about a godly influence and examples? Well, Matthew 5, 13 through 16 describes that. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We need to produce a godly influence. That means when you get out and interact with people of the world, you need to be producing a godly influence. Now, is that going to make them change? Probably not. But you know what? You better not be acting like them. You're acting like people of the world. You've told people what kind of fruit that you are. And you've told the Lord what kind of person you're going to be. So, yes, we can fool some of the people all of the time. We can fool all the people some of the time. But we can't fool them all of the time. And there's one that we can never fool. See, in Galatians 6, verse 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So, keep that in mind. In Philippians 2, 14 through 16, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Notice this passage there in verse 15, "that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent." Now, how is that going to happen? It's not going to happen by mistake. It's going to only happen because we purpose it in our heart that we are going to portray to the world that we are blameless in the sight of God. But we're all sinners, aren't we? Yes, we are. But what example are we showing the world? You know, David was a horrible sinner when you think about it, but God also said, "Here's a man after my own heart." Well, because David recognized he was a sinner and he asked for forgiveness. That's what we do, the same thing. We recognize, yes, we sin, but we ask for forgiveness. And then, when we know God is going to forgive us, what do? In Psalm 51, verse 14, "Then I will declare to the nations," is what David says, "I will declare what you have done for me, how great and marvelous you are." There's a lot of passages in the Psalms which basically says the same thing. Let us speak and tell the assembly. Let me speak what the Lord hath done for me. Now the question is, what has the Lord done for you? Have you ever shared that with anybody? Probably not. That's what we should do. I was in a condition, I was lost in sin, but God sent His Son to die for me. And so because of that, and through my understanding of being obedient to Him and doing His will, I'm going to receive the gift of eternal life. When I was lost, I had no hope of that. But now I do have hope. And that's the same kind of hope we can give to others. Without Christ, you are lost. You are condemned. And it's not going to be pleasant when you leave this earth. But with Christ, you can have hope. And so this is what we need to do. We need to prove ourselves blameless and innocent before God. We got to be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if there's ever a time when we can say we live in a crooked and perverse generation, it is now. In this world, in this state, in this area. We all understand that. But are we trying to be lights in this world? Or are we just, well, let them do their thing and we'll do our thing? See, God doesn't like that. God wants us to be lights to them. 1 Peter 2, verses 11, 12. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, sometimes we look at these people we deal with every day, and there's no hope for them. Have you ever just thrown up your arms in a figurative sense? There's just no hope for them. I can't do anything for them. You know, I can try and talk to them, but it's just pointless. It's useless. I'm not even going to try. See, that's where you miss what it's all about. We need to be setting that good, proper, godly example for others so they can know that, yes, we're trying to be godly, but yet that changes us and makes us into a kind of person that a lot of people in this world are seeking. You realize there's a lot of hurting people. They are hurting. They don't know where to turn to find relief. So they turn to what they know. They turn to the alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to other fulfillment of the fleshly lust and things like that. They think they can find satisfaction there, but they know there's something missing in their lives. When we can go through this life, even dealing with all the same types of problems everybody else is dealing with, but yet we do so with a smile on our face and happiness that's coming out of our heart, people are going to say, "What is your secret?" And if we are living right, eventually someone is going to ask you, "What is your secret? Why are you always so positive? Why are you always so upbuilding to everybody else?" And that gives us the opportunity to give an answer of the hope that's in us. 1 Peter 3:15. Says, "Sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart, always being ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Now, teaching the gospel. This is how we bear fruit for God. In Matthew 9:37-38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" Alright, it says here, the harvest is plentiful, and we know that, but the workers are few. We know that as well. So what are we supposed to do? Now, here's how some people interpret it. Let the Lord send people out to help them. Most people in the church interpret that passage, let the Lord find people, send them out, and preach to those people so that they can be saved. Now, what's missing in that? I am. Because whether I realize it or not, I am that worker. Everybody who confesses the name of Christ and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ takes on that responsibility to be that person that goes out to harvest those who are lost. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What we gather from that is if people aren't teaching about salvation, are they faithful? Got to think about that for a minute. Can they be called faithful if they're not doing their job? If you have an employee that's not doing their job, can you say, "Oh, that's a faithful employee"? Or if that employee says, "I'm a faithful employee. I collect my check every week or every 2 weeks. And that's all I do." There's something missing there. And I think we all understand that in a business perspective. But when it comes to the Lord, we have a job to do. We need to teach others. Sometimes we need to teach others how to do that job. But more than anything else, if we will just be the type of people God wants us to be, it'll come naturally. It will happen. And it might surprise you sometime. You might be asked a question by somebody you know. Where'd they get that idea? Or where'd they come up with that question sometime? It's because of your chaste behavior, because of the godliness in your life, and it's the fact that you're at peace with God. The peace that passes all understanding. That's where it comes from. And surprisingly, they will ask that question. Now, in the home, we have another example. Colossians 3, 18 through 21 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart." Now we look here. The wife is the fruit of subjection. Says that's fitting in the Lord. And then the husband, the fruit of love, is not bitterness. The children, fruit of obedience. And then the parents, the fruit of tender care. That's what we get and what we're supposed to have in the home. And then on the job, we've talked about this. Colossians 3, 22 through verse 1 of the next chapter. "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." All right, we're not under a system anymore of slavery, at least in the sense of the biblical text. We're not that way anymore. And even though slavery still exists today in different parts of the world, I mean, it's something in times past in this country. It was something horrible that it was accomplished. We're not talking about that kind of slavery. But we can relate this when you change the word from slaves to employees. And when you change masters to bosses or employers. The same principle is there. God gave this principle to us. When we do our job, we're not doing it because we want to please the boss. We do it because we want to please the Lord. If we put our heart into that job, doing the very best we can as if we're doing this for God, guess what? Man is going to be pleased with that. At least the majority of the time they will. You might have some really hard cases where they don't appreciate God at all and they let you know about it. But for the most part, and I was preaching a funeral one time many years ago, and one of the family members came up and was talking to me. He says, you know, I employ a lot of people in my business, and I've gotten to the point where I ask them if they're a Christian or not. Because I find that Christians are more dedicated and more civil and work harder than non-Christians. And why is that? Well, it's because they understand commitment. And so Christians are to be the very best at what they do. Whether it's serving God, whether it's raising their children, whether it's on the job. We should be the very best on the job to do the very best job we can because that's what God wants from us. And we know how bosses feel about lazy employees, employees just trying to get by. You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Just trying to get by. What's the least I can do and still go to heaven? I mean, it's not going to work that way. We've got to commit ourselves and get ourselves involved in this. And that's the same principle on the job. Here we go. Love for our brethren. This is another fruit that we bear. John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We're talking about relationships in our Sunday morning class. And this is very important. Where we're talking the current lesson is the importance of Christian fellowship. And yes, we have to demonstrate to the world that we love each other. How do we do that? Well, it's how we interact with each other. And if we're friendly with each other, if we're loving and kind to each other, and if we're encouraging one another, that's how we demonstrate to the world that we are his disciples, because we take that charge very seriously. In 1 John 3:16-18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We've got to demonstrate this. And we've got to show our brethren our love. Another fruit we can bear is obedience to Christ. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I mean, that's a passage every one of us needs to memorize. And every time we start talking with anybody who seems to understand or know something about the Bible, we've got to bring this passage up. Because there's a lot of people profess to know God. They profess, oh, I love Jesus, I love the Lord. But you can tell by their fruit that they don't do it. So we have to warn them. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. In John 15:10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's how we abide in the love of Jesus, is by keeping his commandments. And that's what a lot of people, they just don't understand. They just say, professing I love Jesus, okay, they feel they're going to heaven. And a lot of times they feel they don't even need to talk about salvation because they're already saved. And we've got to just be kind enough and wise enough to say, but wait a minute, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and what you're saying doesn't really, is not compatible. So, John 15:14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you don't do what Jesus commands you, can he call you his friend? No. That's obvious. You know, we are going to bear fruit. No doubt about that. We cannot escape this fact. This also means we cannot be neutral in this matter. As much as we may try, we cannot be neutral. We're either doing bad fruit, we should be doing good fruit. One or the other. It's kind of hard to be neutral. Now, sometimes, like say, you're walking down the mall to a store, you pass a whole lot of people, there's really not much influence you exert upon them, maybe a smile, or if you make eye contact or something, but other than that, I mean, there's a lot of people don't afford us that opportunity to really interact with them. But the people we do interact with, these are the ones that we have a responsibility to take that opportunity to teach. So either good or evil is how you're going to be viewed by others. Out here in this part of the world, most of the world considers everybody in this area evil. I mean, think about it. I'm not talking about those who want to be politically correct, who accept everybody. But the rest of the world looks at the environment out here and what the people tolerate here. And it's not just here. It's really getting everywhere. All through this nation. People who leave California because they want to get out of this environment, they find the same thing elsewhere. They're going to find the same thing in Tennessee. And New York and Kentucky and Texas. They're going to find it. So we must look at our tree, or look to yourself, and see what kind of fruit is produced. And remember what Jesus said when he came to that fig tree. It was not producing fruit. What is it? It is bad. It's useless. We'll talk about that tonight. It is useless. And he cursed it. And it withered and died. If we're not producing fruit for God, same thing is going to happen to us. But we're going to be chopped down and cast into the fire. And you know what that means. So if you need to change your ways, change your thinking, that's what we need to do. We always close our sermons with an invitation to the gospel call, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and putting our trust in him and believing that he died for our sins. We have to change. We have to repent, which means a change of heart, a change of action, a change of direction, to stop the sin in our lives and start living for him, and to be willing to confess his name, not just once, but throughout the rest of our lives, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. And then being faithful to the Lord. A continued faithfulness. Not sporadic faithfulness. Not occasional faithfulness. You know, some people get the idea they show up to church every 3 or 4 weeks and, okay, I'm still on the membership roll. That's good enough for me. And seems that way. But is it good enough for God? Probably not. Consider those things. If you haven't lived up to your commitment to God, then it's time for a change. You can do that yourself. You can go ask forgiveness and he will forgive you. And you can get busy and start doing what he wants you to do. If you need our prayers for and the support of this congregation, we offer it to you as we offer the invitation. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. Everyone.